Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
You were chosen to be free. You were chosen to be free. You see, God sent Jesus to free mankind. Free us from the mess that we had got ourselves in. Do you know, when I talk to people wanting church, one of the things that they're always happy to admit is they've made mistakes. There's things in their life that aren't going just as they hoped they would. They're really happy to say, yeah, there's hurt and pain in my life, which I wish I didn't have. Nobody needs convincing that this world is not as nice as it could be or should be or we wish it was, right? Nobody. And Jesus came because that feeling that every single human being has on the planet, he came to answer that and say, you're right. It's not supposed to be like this. Let me come and begin to set you free. And that's what we want to talk about. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that Jesus chose us before the beginning of the world or before the creation of the world. He chose us to be with him. And that's what Easter is all about. God's plan from before he created the world to knowing that we would do what we've done to our world, to choose us to come and release us and give us freedom. To give us freedom is why the Christian message is good news. And we're set free to be the real us, to be the real me. We're set free because we are healed and we're restored. And only God can do that. Only God can come and heal us and restore us to the way that we're supposed to be. And he heals us, listen to this carefully, he heals us from the damage that we've done ourselves, as well as the damage that everybody else in the world has done to us. But then he gives us freedom and empowers us, gives us to live a life of purpose and meaning, which begins by glorifying God, but then goes on to impact the entire world, helping them, hopefully, see and know that they can live in freedom too. 1 Peter 1, verse 9, Peter, the Apostle Peter, that spent so much time with Jesus, summarizes it like this. He says this, it's not Peter 1, verse 9, is it? I did this last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. The bit about priests, a holy priesthood. Is it 2 Peter 1, verse 9? I'm looking at Dave because he's got his laptop there. Anybody who's got Bibles? Quick. Is it on the screen behind me as well? Oh, you punch it back up again, guys. I'll just read. There you go. Yeah, see, that's wrong as well. Because I copied it from my notes. I went through this morning and I thought that verse is wrong. I must change it. Do you ever do that, guys? No, you don't. It's 2 Peter, though. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of God, that we may honor God. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're called for a purpose and gifted and skilled for a purpose as Christians. You see, God longs that all of mankind might discover this freedom. But it needs to begin somewhere. It needs to begin somewhere. And for most of you, I guess this is where it began. Maybe for some of you in here, this hasn't begun yet. You might even think of yourself as a Christian. I don't know. But it's perhaps never begun in your life. You see, the first thing that has to begin in our lives if we're going to receive this freedom is this. We have to realize that we're trapped. Have to realize that we're trapped. We're trapped by sin. We're trapped by wrong. We're trapped by our own evil desires.
Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 34. He says this. He says, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free." Indeed, sin causes you to be a slave to sin. The writer of Romans, he puts it like this. Romans 6, verse 15 says this. "By no means, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness." And the Bible says that each one of us, through our own sinfulness, not somebody else's fault, not the world's fault, but our own decisions, are a slave to sin, i.e., we are under the authority, under the instruction of sin. So, not that we have slavery these days, which is a good thing, but in the old days, you were sold as a slave. A slave had no freedom. A slave was under the constant authority of its master. The master, if he wanted, could sell the slave to another. If the slave had children, the children became the master's, not the slave's. And the master could sell your children because they were his property. And what the Bible's trying to say is this: if we are a slave to sin, we actually become the property of sin. Or another way that it talks about it is that we're chained. We're chained to sin. So we can't escape it. It's got us fastened. It's got us fixed. I.e., wherever it puts us, we are stuck. We can't, it dictates the way we live. It dictates our behavior, our destructive behavior, our hurtful behavior. And you know that. Like I said before, I've never needed to convince anybody in the world that they do wrong things. Why? Because somehow it happens, doesn't it? It's kind of automatically. And if we're set free, the first thing we need to do is realize this is our reality. And you need to realize this is your reality. Because if you don't realize that you're a slave to sin, that you're stuck in that way, that way of destruction, that way of hurting yourself and other people, if you don't accept that, you can never move on. You can never receive that which God wants to give you. You see, this is true. It's impossible to accept God's gift of salvation, God's gift of freedom, of forgiveness. It's impossible to accept that without first recognizing you need the gift. Yeah. It just is. If you want to accept you need the gift, you'll never receive it. And this is why we need to pray. If you're a Christian, it's why you need to pray, because it's God that reveals it. Jesus says, when he's talking to his disciples in the Gospel of John, he said, "Don't worry about helping people understand this. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to them. It's part of the Holy Spirit's work." So if you're a Christian, you need to accept it, but also you need to pray that other people's eyes will be open. Because until people realize, until your friends and family realize that they need saving, guess what? They won't get saved. And so that's why we need to pray. That's why prayer is so important if we're going to fulfill the mission that God's given us. But also, this second statement is also true. The greater the understanding of how stuck, how captured you were before Jesus set you free, the greater will be the praise and thanksgiving in your heart to him. The greater the understanding. If you thought you were pretty good and barely needed saving, you'll say, "Thanks, God, that's cool." But if you understand the depths, how stuck you were, how fastened you were, if you can understand that, and or better put, as you understand that more and more, the more thankful, the more grateful your heart will become, your life will become. And can I suggest, because I know most of you, right? Most of you love Jesus. Perhaps this Easter, part of your prayer should be, "God, help me understand how stuck I was. Help me understand the depths that actually my heart was in. the destruction mode it was on. Help me understand more. Because trust me, as you do that on Resurrection Sunday, when we come and meet and we celebrate that Jesus came back to life, your heart will lift like never before. You'll go, wow, that's what God saved me from. That's amazing. Oh, thank you. Maybe most of us as Christians fail to celebrate as widely, as crazily, as passionately, as perhaps we ought, because we haven't realized really the great depth of our sin. We thought we were pretty good. And God didn't quite do us a favor, but he didn't need to do much. So that's how some Christians feel. I pray that maybe you won't this year. Come on Sunday, go, oh, that's awesome, isn't it? A couple of weeks' time. The second thing, though, if we need to begin by realizing that we're sinful and trapped, second thing we need to do is there must be a willingness then to accept and fully receive God's gift of salvation, God's gift of dying on the cross in our place, for freedom to be effective. Just ignoring that we need help is not enough. It's got to lead to willingness to accept the help in its entirety. And I'll use that word entirety, in its fullness, in its completeness, in all of it, if we're going to walk into freedom. See, God has chosen all who are willing to receive his gift of forgiveness, his gift of healing, his gift of restoration, to be utterly set free. Not partly set free, utterly set free. But this gift needs to be open and received and opened fully. Fortunately, you have your entire life to do it. And the Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 3. If you're taking notes, you need to read 7 to 18, 15, but I haven't got time to read it all now. And the Bible talks that the writer of Hebrews talks about today. Today is a day of salvation. Today, don't harden your hearts. Don't push the gift away. Soften your hearts and receive the gift that God has for you. But yeah, what it's trying to say is you can push it away. You can push it away. And he's saying, look, receive the gift, all that Christ has done for you. You see, most people know that they're broken in some way, but only a few will accept help in being fixed. And from a God point of view, all the help to be fixed. You see, when I was 19 and I knelt down on the kind of altar steps, I guess, I had no idea how broken I was. No idea how much fixing I would need. I just felt a bit broken and needed a bit of fixing. But I've come to realize that I need a lot of healing and a lot of fixing if I'm ever going to be released into the real me and the abundance and blessing that God has for me. And I need to receive everything that God has for me. And it won't be true for all of you, but for some of you sat in this place, you know you're broken, but you won't receive everything that God has for you. There's limits in your life to the areas that God, that Jesus could come and heal and restore. And the thing is, it's just causing you pain. It's causing you hardship. It's causing you to have worry and concern. It's causing you to maybe worry about eternity. And why? Maybe. Why? Because you're not willing to unpack it fully. You're not willing to say, God, you've got access to every area of my life. Maybe this Easter, you want to be free, but it's about God. He can have all of me. I'm going to open up my entire heart, my life, my relationships, my finances, everything. I know they're all broken and they all need healing and restoration and fixing. Not just some of them, but all of them. All of them. And this Easter, maybe you'll come for the first time for certain areas in your life, because you've already made a decision to follow Jesus. Or maybe that is your decision you need to make this morning or over Easter. But you've already made a decision. But actually you need to kneel somewhere at some time and say, God, you know this area of my life's been off limits. This year, I want to say sorry. This year, I want to say, I want to make you king in that area so that you have authority. I want to accept your saving gift. I want to receive forgiveness and freedom and friendship in that area, as well as every other area of my life. The third thing is this. If we're going to live in this freedom, for this freedom to be fully released,
hear this term, in us,
fully released in us, we need to be continually with God or in God. Continually in Him and with Him. See, when we become Christians, when you make that decision, God promises, Matthew 28, verse 20, to be with us to the very end of the days, right? He promises with us. He also promised to live in us or on us. Acts 1, 8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, i.e. day of Pentecost and then the Holy Spirit. So God is with you and He's in you. He has to do the restoration process and give us a relationship with God. But we need to remain in Him often. Jesus explains this in John chapter 15, and I want to read a chunk out for you so that you can kind of get the feeling of what Jesus is trying to say. So John 15, verse 1, Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So Jesus was actually talking about the death and resurrection. He says, you are clean because of what I'm about to do. So you don't need to worry about being holy or whether you're worthy to join this vine. It's done. I'm going to do that for you. So you're free to join this vine because of my work, right? So there's no effort on our behalf. We can just plug in. Do you get that? That's what he's saying there. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You kind of get the trend. He said the same thing three times there, right? Just in case you're wondering. He's kind of saying, remain in him. Yeah? You got that. Can I have some nods? You got that, right? Yeah, friend? No, you've got that. Remain in him. The route to productive life is to stay plugged in to the vine, plugged into Jesus and his word. Then it says this, verse 6, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." What an amazing promise. I haven't got time to talk about that one. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves as to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey your commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remain in his love. I have told you this, key verse coming up, I have told you this so that your joy may be or might be complete. The way to live in joy, the full freedom, is to remain in God at all times. In God at all times. You see, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, God is 100% committed to you. You can't be more committed than dying for yourself, somebody else, right? God died on our behalf. Therefore, he is committed to you. His vine, his ways, always open. It's never closed. He's fully committed to you and to your life, to helping you become that person that he made you to be. So therefore, it's up to us, as it were, to make sure that we are fully in him. The best we can be. The best we can. You see, this is true. Freedom does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. Freedom does not come from the outside in. From our circumstances, relationships, finance, job, that will not give you peace inside. It just won't. They will all let you down at some moment in your life. All of them. Peace inside will never let you down. Will never, ever let you down. And what God is offering in this freedom is to free you from the inside out. So whatever's going on in the outside world, finance, relationships, jobs, health, whatever it is, you're still free on the inside so that you can then, as it were, live in freedom in the circumstances rather than the circumstances press down on you and restrict you. Only in Jesus can joy and peace be found. This is my observation. Some Christians don't live in joy and peace and freedom in their lives. And it's not, as I said, it's not because God isn't willing or able, because God is fully committed. It's rather because in those very moments, and when they, when I, when you should be pressing into him, making sure that we're plugged into that source of love and peace and joy and freedom and hope, in those very moments, we don't. We perhaps turn around and blame God. We almost turn our backs on him. How can a God of love do this to me? I don't want him anymore. Or we restrict the flow. We don't turn our backs fully on him because we know too much about him. But what we do is we say, that area is now painful. Now God can't have access to it. That's now my baby because I can't trust God in that area anymore. And I've seen Christians do that. Please don't. Please don't. Allow God to resource your heart and your soul in those moments, above all moments. All of us, myself included, if you lived long enough, have gone through moments of pain for all sorts of reasons. And in those moments, I, fortunately, because I do say fortunately, I think, I've always gone back to Jesus. I've always prayed. I've always plugged in and said, God, I need your help. I'm not blaming you. I am cross. I am whatever. But I'm not blaming. I need your help. I need your love. I need your peace from my soul out. And I want to let you know, if you will do that, God will cause inside you, despite what's going on in your world, in your outside world, his love, his peace, his future, his hope, his joy will begin to bubble up. And even though the outside circumstances don't change, because they don't, and the outside things, the pain is still there because it is still there. I'm not, but what happens is as we plug in, as we receive from God, as we stay in the vine, what happens is this love, this peace, this joy, this future, this hope, all that, it rises up until it overwhelms us from the inside out. And even though the circumstances don't change, something's changed inside your heart. And you face them in a different perspective, from a different place, from a place of hope and of future, a place that there is love in your life, that there is peace in your soul, that there is an eternity, that it is going to be okay. And that which seems so overwhelming with God's help actually doesn't overwhelm you anymore. In fact, you then, as it were, can work your way through the situation with his help. The fourth thing I want to say is this. If this freedom is to be fully released into the world, we need to live in faith. We need to live in faith. This inside freedom needs to be released outwards into the world. And it's done by faith, by belief that God can do incredible things in our world and in our lives. There's a couple of stories that I was reading this last week, both found in Matthew 5. This story, one of them is about a synagogue ruler called Jairus. He obviously has a daughter, maybe he has other children, we don't know, but he has a daughter, and his daughter's seriously sick. And he hears about Jesus, and he has a belief that Jesus can change circumstances, right? That's faith. Jesus can change circumstances. So he travels and finds this prophet called Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, can you please come to my house? Because my daughter, she's really sick. And we've tried everything. And if you don't come, then she's going to die. But if you come, maybe, hopefully, I believe that something can change. And so Jesus says, yeah, okay, fine. And he sets off. And this story says that traveling part way, some messengers come from the house. Now, we don't know how long it was going to take for Jairus and Jesus to get to his house. We don't know. Presumably a few hours, if not a day or two. And the reason we know that is by the time Jesus, because Jesus says to Jairus, don't worry. Don't listen to those messengers. Just believe. Your child is actually asleep. These messengers are wrong. But there's enough time for when Jesus and Jairus to get to his house that already full mourning's in operation. There's professional mourners there. They used to do that in those days. I don't know why, but they did. So there's professional mourners outside, wailing and crying. The whole household. Now, these people weren't stupid. She was dead, right? She was dead. She was stopped breathing. She, for a number of hours, like she was, yeah? She wasn't sleeping. She was dead. Jesus was just being nice, right? And then we read this in Mark chapter 37. Mark chapter 5, verse 37. It says this. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Then he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they all did the obvious thing. They just laughed at him. Yeah, right. She's dead. She's not asleep. She's dead. After he put them all out, which presumably took a few minutes to get them all out, he then took the child's father and mother and the disciples, those three disciples who were with him, and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know and then told them to give her something to eat. And it happened because of faith. There's another story embedded in that passage about the woman who was bleeding. And she had faith if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' robe. If he could just, she would be healed. She had faith. You see, church, and like I said, most of you are Christians. Maybe this Easter's about your faith living out in the real world. It's about celebrating Easter. It is about remembering the things I've talked about so far, but it's actually about living your faith out more, expecting God to do amazing things in your world. You see, I suspect most of us as Christians are quite happy for God to do amazing things in church, but not in our worlds. Because that would disrupt our worlds massively. We'd have to explain it. We might have to tell our story. We might get embarrassed. But I want to challenge you. If you're a Christian and you think, yeah, I'm pretty sorry. Thanks, Pastor Ed. Most of that was stuff I knew already. This is my challenge this morning for you. This Easter, bring your faith into your work, into your everyday situations. When somebody says they're ill, bring your faith into that. Say, I serve a God who can change anything. Can I pray for you? When somebody's short of finance or needs a job, hey, is it okay if I go and pray for you that? If you don't want prayer now, that's fine. You go and pray in your own space and say, is it okay if I pray for you? And they go, most people will say yes. Bring your faith into everyday life. You've discovered freedom. God has set you free. Free to have a relationship with him. Free to enter into a more abundant life. The way we bring that into the world is by faith. Not belief in what he's done. The devil believes in what he's done. It's actually to bring faith that God can change something in the here and now in your world. In your world. Why? Because Jesus is just the same person who walked those streets 2,000 years ago as it is today. Well, I've given you a few challenges there. Perhaps this Easter you need to figure out how badly chained you were by sin. Perhaps this Easter you need to fully receive the gift, the grace that God wants to give you. Perhaps this Easter you need to say, no, I need to be plugged into the vine and stay there. Perhaps you're going through a situation going, you know, it's true, I have kind of withdrawn. Maybe not completely, but I'm definitely not fully plugged in anymore. And this Easter you need to be fully plugged back in to God's grace, God's power, God's peace and joy. We'll probably say, no, Pastor, I'm pretty good at all those. Well, this Easter, bring your faith into your world. Believe that God can change things wherever you walk. Why? Because he's the same God today. It's the same God today that walked with Jesus. It's the same God who rose Jesus from death.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.